That for five centuries, whenever this word debt was used, it was used in a legal and a financial context. And so it meant to release someone of a financial debt. And so if you're a CPA and you're trying to understand this Jesus thing, just read Matthew. He's totally your jam, right? He's got this financial piece going on. But the big idea here this morning is about the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness of debts. And the idea of forgiveness is that to forgive is to let a person go, to free them from the obligation. Dallas Willard says, forgiveness is letting someone off the hook, to send away the offense. And it sounds very simple, but as C.S. Lewis points out, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. Isn't that true? Because forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness is hard work. It's soul work. It's deep work to forgive. And yet, Jesus understood this, and so he's inviting us to pray this prayer. So when you pray, here's how you should pray. Forgive us our debts. So the question is, well, what do we owe God? How are we in debt to God? To answer this question, if you have your finger there in Matthew 6, if you can just flip over a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 18. This is a chapter that's loaded with Jesus's teaching on forgiveness. And he gives this parable in verse 21. Just for time's sake, I'm just going to paraphrase it this morning. The parable is about a king who wants to settle his accounts. People are in debt to this king. And so he comes upon a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but in Jesus's audience, all of their jaws would have dropped. Because a talent is 6,000 denarii. You understand it? No. Okay, a denarii is a single day's wage. So 10,000 times 6,000 is 60 million days of work. It would take you 200,000 years to pay off this debt. This is how much this servant owed. I mean, you could, if it's a minimum wage, you're looking at $3.5 billion. If you make more than that, it could be $10 billion. I mean, this is a lot of money. Scholars estimate that this is more money than was in circulation in the world at this time. And so what Jesus is doing, he's using this literary word called hyperbole to exaggerate the idea that this king is extending this ridiculous amount of forgiveness, and there's no way that this man could ever pay him back. So in the parable, he goes to the king and he begs him for forgiveness, to release him from his debt. And you know what the king does? He forgives him all of the debt on the spot. And so you think that the parable would end there and the man would leave leaping and rejoicing and everything would be wonderful and grand in the world, but the parable keeps going. And so the servant literally walks out of the king's presence and he goes to find a servant who owes him 100 denarii, 3 months' wages. Now you'd think that he'd just been forgiven 60 million denarii, that he'd be quick to forgive 100 denarii, but he doesn't. What does he do? The text says that he grabs him and he chokes him and demands that he pays him back. And because the servant isn't able to pay the man 100 denarii, he throws them into prison. And so the king, at the end of the parable, he finds out what has happened and he throws the wicked servant in prison until he could pay off his debt. And here Jesus is using this idea of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And he points to the part of the prayer where there's part of the prayer where we love to receive extravagant forgiveness from others and from God. Do we not? Isn't that amazing? When you receive extravagant forgiveness, but we have a terribly difficult time extending forgiveness to other people. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's kind of two points to the text this morning. The first one is this, is that we are all in need of forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Luke also recorded this prayer from Jesus. And notice how he records this prayer in verse 2 from chapter 11. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So Matthew understood that the idea is that we owe God something, and it's this metaphor to help us understand this idea of what our sin actually does. As we sin against God, as we sin against other people, we're accruing up debt against God. It's a debt that we cannot pay back. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there's no exceptions. This is reaching to everyone. Paul says this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This means not just some, but all. We are all in this together. We have all sinned. Sin is this idea, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, of missing the mark. God has a mark of what it means to truly be human, to truly participate with God in the world. And any time that we start acting for our own benefit at the expense of others, we sin. Sin is this failure to love God and love other human beings by giving them the honor they deserve. It's this thing that lives inside of us, and it ruins us. But part of the problem that we have is that we oftentimes will look at this thing called sin, and it's so easy to see the ugliness of sin and the brokenness of sin in other people, but it's really, really difficult to see it in ourselves. And so Jesus again says, forgive us our sins. This is something that lives in all of us. We all have this same problem. I'm indebted to God, and you are indebted to God, and we all are that servant in Matthew 18. Not that owes 100 denarii. We're the one that owes him the 60 million days of work. That is our debt in front of God. We have a debt that we cannot pay back. And so when we pray this, forgive us our sins, it should do something in our heart. It should do something in the way that we move towards one another in compassion and mercy when we encounter their indebtedness. Because when we recognize what our indebtedness is, we might owe $3.6 billion towards God, a debt that we could never pay back. How would we put our finger down on the person that owes 3.7, right? 3.7 person, only a 3.6. But this is what Jesus is saying. He said, forgive us our debts. We owe what we cannot pay back. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 1:8 says it this way, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is writing to a group of Christians. And John is saying that every single one of us, although we've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, although he forgives us, although we are becoming more and more like him, there's still all of us have this sin problem. Why? This is what Jesus tells us to pray. Forgive us our sins. Something that we will deal with in our lives. And I would go so far as to say that every single person here has some sort of habitual sin pattern of disobedience to Jesus if we were to really, really get honest about it. And the problem is that we don't like getting honest about it. The reality is we like to ignore it and push it aside. And Jesus knows that's not good for our souls. And so what he says is, make the center of your prayer, forgive us our sins. Because it can continually creep up in our lives. And when we fail to pray this prayer, forgive us our sins, it takes away from us faithfully following Jesus. Because Jesus realizes that sin, it creates issues, not only in our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people as well. It creates indebtedness. Think of a number of years ago when I started at my first church. And I was working as a youth pastor there, and I had borrowed a flash drive from someone who's working in our tech department to work on a graphic project. And so I was done with the graphic project, and the guy that I had borrowed a flash drive from asked for it back. And so we ran into each other in the hallway. He said, "Hey, do you have that flash drive that I borrowed you last week?" And I said, "You know what? I don't. Let me go try to find it." So I went back to the computer, couldn't find it, went back to my office, couldn't find it. Went back to him a couple days later, said, "Hey, I'm looking for it. I'm sure I have it. I'll find it for you." So about a week or two goes by and we run into each other again. He said, "Oh, that flash drive, do you have it for me?" And I said, "I don't. Let me keep looking." So then I went into my house and I looked all over my house and I looked in my car. I'm looking everywhere for this flash drive and I'm feeling this indebtedness that I owe my colleague something that I don't have. And I'm starting to scramble. There's no way that I can pay him back. And not only that do I owe him this flash drive back, but now it's beginning to affect our relationship. Every time I run into him, it's like, oh, I don't want to see him because I owe him something that I don't know what to do with. And so this goes on. It's probably like a month or so, maybe a little past that. And finally, again, we run into each other in the halls, and he's just this really forward guy, and he looks at me. He said, here's what I'm going to tell you. Either you get me a new flash drive or just tell me you're not going to give me one back. And then he like walked away. I was like, oh. And I just felt the weight that not only do I owe him something, but now like our relationship is fractured based upon what is owed. And this is what sin does in all of our relationships. It's not just a debt to be paid, but it also, it disintegrates and it breaks apart the relationships that we have with God and with other people. Again, the Apostle Paul knew this in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Wherever there's sin, human beings failing to love God and love others, there will always be some sort of death. Sin is like this chain reaction in the world that causes relational and creational breakdown. It's this force that rules in our world, as the New Testament describes, and it can gain power over our lives. And again, Jesus knew this, and so he invites us into this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Why? So sin doesn't have power over us. As we forgive others, so sin doesn't have the power to break apart that relationship. See, the reality is this. Every single one of us in this room have played a part in ruining God's beautiful world. And for that, we owe God. We are indebted to God. And in the Jewish community, whenever you would sin against another person, what you were actually doing was sinning against God. Now I share all this to say, not to make anyone feel guilty or filled with shame. That's not the point. There are some church traditions that like intentionally try to make you feel awful about yourself. Like you're just this wretched sinner. And that's not the whole biblical picture. That we're not just to wallow in our sinfulness, because then we can't give glory to God. We are human beings created in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we want to know how much we are worth, we simply look at how much God was willing to pay to make the relationship right, and that was to lay down his life. Right? So there's value and worth in human beings, and yet we have this sin problem over here. And so, again, the Apostle John will write about this, and he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, forgive us our debts. Jesus knows the heart of God the Father, where God gives his forgiveness and his grace freely. The only condition that God has on forgiveness is that it must be received. God extends forgiveness freely, but it is received through repentance and faith. See, Jesus is calling us and inviting us to pray that if we name and understand what we've been forgiven of, it postures and it turns our heart towards God the Father so that the light of God may shine on the darkness of our sin and expose it, and we can be freed from it. So God will forgive us our sins, but we need to receive it. And the way that we receive it is to ask for that forgiveness. Is this making sense? And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is there anything in your life that you need to ask God to forgive you and trust that he will release you from that offense? See, that's what it means to have faith in God. It's faith in his character. That when we ask God for forgiveness, for our indebtedness to him, that the faith is to believe that we will actually be free from that debt. We don't have to run around the rest of our lives trying to make it up to him. We can actually receive that grace and that freedom because God means it when he says that he forgives us. And because of that, Jesus brings us to our second point. Not only forgive us of our debts, but as we forgive those who are indebted to us, we must extend forgiveness to others. Now, there's this little commentary that Jesus has after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15 that kind of talks about the relationship between our indebtedness to God and the indebtedness that other people have towards us. And here's what he says. For if you forgive others, people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is Jesus saying? Well, we know that all of Scripture, when we pull all of the verses together, that God's grace and his love towards us is unconditional. He will unconditionally extend forgiveness. But I think the point that Jesus is making here is that the litmus test to whether or not we have truly received and understand what it means to be forgiven is whether or not we have the ability to forgive other people. Okay, let's go back to this parable in Matthew 18. Here's the servant, had just been forgiven in today's dollars, billions of dollars in debt, gone in a moment, never to be paid back, never to be held responsible for again. And he leaves the king's room, and what's the first thing that he does? Does he throw a party? Does he celebrate? Does he develop a campaign of how great and gracious this king is? No. He goes and finds a servant who owes him. Now, what's going on here? Now, just think about it. Maybe in some way he's thinking, if I can just get back a little bit of what I owed the king, maybe I can pay him back. I mean, he forgave me, but am I really forgiven? So I must go and pay the king back. Or maybe he's thinking, I need to get these resources so I can start building up wealth for myself in order that I don't become indebted again. Any way you cut it, the servant isn't living in receiving the forgiveness that was given to him. He's striving, he's earning, and the result, the proof in the pudding, is that he's not forgiving. He's not extending the forgiveness that he had been given himself. And so when Jesus invites us into this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what he's doing is he's inviting us into this thing that he always talks about, and it's the kingdom of God. He says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, where there is freedom in all relationships. Humanity has freedom in their relationship with God, and human beings have freedom in relationship with one another. And the way in which this freedom occurs is through forgiveness. See, this prayer of forgiveness is an announcement. God's kingdom is here, and this is what God's kingdom looks like. And when we're not participating in extending forgiveness to other people, we're stepping outside of the kingdom that Jesus is inviting us into. Is this making sense? And so this is a beautiful part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts. Because it reminds us every single day that we are in need of God's grace. Grace has been given to us through Jesus Christ, and we revel in it, and we celebrate that, and we celebrate the King who has given it to us. And at the same time, we prepare our hearts, and we mentally prepare ourselves that we are going to be wronged. We prepare in advance for this heart posture when people offend us, when people cut us down, when we get cut off in traffic, how we will already respond to those types of things in our lives. Because what? Because we ourselves have been forgiven. And when we recognize the wrong that I have caused others and the wrong that I have caused God, I am ready to give what I have received. So again, this idea of forgiveness for Jesus is to set people free, to set the captives free. It's the whole parable in Matthew 18. But part of the struggle that I think we oftentimes have as human beings is that we don't really understand what forgiveness is. So let me kind of paint the picture for the biblical idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Doesn't mean that when we've been wrong, that the relationship goes right back to where it had been before. Forgiveness does not mean condoning a behavior, and it's not saying what the other person did to us is okay. Forgiveness is not minimizing the offense. Forgiveness is not forgetting about what has happened to us. Forgiveness is not rescuing the person of the consequences they have to face for their behavior. In fact, forgiveness really isn't about the other person. Forgiveness is about you and what God is doing in your heart. Forgiveness is about releasing the other person for the wrong that they had done to you, saying you are no longer going to collect on the debt that they owe you. And the beautiful thing is that as we pray this prayer, when we extend forgiveness to other people, what we're actually doing is we're experiencing freedom ourselves. See, when we refuse to forgive, you may have heard this before, it's like drinking poison hoping the other person dies. But you've all seen that person who withholds forgiveness and they become bitter and they become angry and the unforgiveness is actually killing them. And Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think the last reason why forgiveness is so difficult for many people is because a lot of it seems unjust. Like, how can we just forgive somebody? How can we let them off the hook? Like, there has to be a price that is paid somewhere, right? And there is. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 26, 28. He says, for this is my blood of the covenant. He's holding up the wine at the Last Supper before the disciples. He's saying that this is what the cross means and this is what the cross represents. He said, my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That as Christians, we believe that as Jesus died on the cross, that all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, went to the cross with Jesus. And he's offering forgiveness because the price has been paid upon the cross. The question is, are we in our hearts in a posture ready to receive that forgiveness through repentance and faith? And if we are, and if we truly believe that that forgiveness is ours, then as we look to the offenses that other people cause against us, we're able to say that those offenses, those wrongs, those sins, as horrible as they may be, I'm not underplaying them. They were paid for on the cross. And because of that, we can release them to God who is just and who will judge rightly in his own way, in his own time. This is the heart of forgiveness in the life of a Christian. Jesus paid the price for our debt, but not only that, for the debt of humanity so that we can receive grace from him. I'm going to invite forward those who will be serving us communion this morning. If you can come on up to the front. And in our Lenten season, we're just going to do communion a little bit different today. We're actually going to pass around first the bread and then the juice as just a reminder. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that because I went to the cross, there is forgiveness available to every single human being if we receive it through faith. And so that's what we're participating in this morning. You don't have to be a member of Faith Manhattan to participate in communion, but we do ask that you do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've asked him to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins, and that your life would be devoted to following him. And if you've made that decision, we invite you to participate and take communion. If not, we just ask that you allow the trays to pass. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are first going to pass the bread around. If you are gluten-free, there are gluten-free little bread in the middle of those bread trays. And then just hold on to the bread. I'm going to come up and then we'll take the bread together and then we'll distribute the juice, hold on to the juice, and then we'll take the juice together. During this time, I invite you just to allow this to be a reflection point for you. To pray, God, would you forgive me of my debt? And think of any sins, any offenses, any ways in which that you can confess your indebtedness towards God. And then think about any ways in which you're holding on to debts that others have against you. And allow this to be a space that you just release those at the foot of the cross and say that Jesus paid for those with his